Merry Christmas, Clovis EV Free. If you have a Bible, go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 2. And as you're turning there, I want you to know that the story of Christmas is nothing more than the story of one kingdom invading another. It is the story of the kingdom of God launching a subversive surprise attack against the kingdom of man. It is the kingdom of light beginning its conquest against the kingdom of darkness. And the key question for each one of us on this Christmas Eve is this: which kingdom will you live in? Whose rules will you follow? Because the two kingdoms could not be more different. In the kingdom of God, people don't make war, they make peace, because God has made peace with them. In the kingdom of God, people don't use their power in a way that oppresses other people. They don't abuse the vulnerable. Rather, instead, they look out for others. They look out for their needs. They're generous. And they give, not because they feel guilty, but because they feel wealthy. Even if by the world's standards, they are not. And with chaos all around them, people who live in the kingdom live in a state of peace, and they eagerly await an inheritance that is kept in heaven for them. This kingdom, by the way, is a real place, but its geography is the human heart. It can't be, you can't map it on your phone. And it has been breaking through for the last 2,000 years, but has been doing so silently and without fanfare. And so kind of like the tree that you planted in your yard that you forgot about years ago, and then one day you realize it's the dominant feature, and it's you say, where did this thing come from? And there's leaves sprouting everywhere and birds nesting in it and making little droppings on your car. That is the way even Jesus describes the spread of this kingdom. But the kingdom was inaugurated, it was initiated, it was launched by the arrival of its king, Jesus, who was born in a small and insignificant town as far as the world is concerned. But in order to understand the kingdom of God, we have to understand the kingdom that Jesus was born into, and that king, if we're going to really understand and appreciate the value of the kingdom of God. And so, as we read this passage together, the story of Jesus' arrival and what the environment was like when he landed on this planet, I'm going to ask you to go ahead and stand as we read this together. So please, if you're able, stand as we read from the Word of God. Matthew chapter 2. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel. You can go ahead and have a seat. So the question I want to ask is why? Why would Herod be troubled? I mean, what is the big deal? You've got these magi who were basically astronomer, astrologer types who were probably in positions of significant power where they came from, probably as far away as Babylon, so a significant distance. And they said they followed a star. And they show up and they want to see who was born king of the Jews. But I mean, here's Herod, who had the backing of the Roman government, the most powerful government that the world had ever known. Why would he feel the need to be worried about this? Well, to understand this, we got to understand a little bit about Herod. Here was a guy who at 35 years old, in 37 BC, came to power, put there by the Roman government. Of course, he conspired and murdered and deceived his way to the top, but he got there as king of Jerusalem and the surrounding area. But he always lived in a state of perpetual insecurity. And there were several reasons for this. One of them is he was not fully Jewish. He was only half Jewish. He was a descendant of the tribe of Esau. And so the Pharisees and the Jews knew that, and they really hated him for it. They never really accepted him as their legitimate ruler. Plus, they knew he was in cahoots with the Roman government. It was always a constant reminder of oppression. And so Herod did what the kingdom of the world does to stay in power. And so his first act as king was to take 45 of the richest families in the land and put them to death and seize their property and their possessions and put all of that in his coffers. And then he turned his eyes towards his own family. His wife that he had married, her mother had asked Herod to make her his brother-in-law a high priest, which he reluctantly did because their family was part of the family that Herod had overthrown. But he did it, and in so doing, though, he could never get him to trust his brother-in-law. And so one day he just decided he didn't want anything more to do with him, so he had him drowned and made it look like an accident. He drowned his own brother-in-law. Of course, his mother-in-law was always a little suspicious of whether or not it was an accident, and so she was always causing him problems, you know, giving him the side eye at the family gatherings. And so he gets sick of this, and he throws her in prison, which you think would cause tension between him and his wife, but that was actually the least of their marital problems, as soon enough, Herod accused her of cheating on him with someone else, and so he had her executed in 29 BC. And then, of course, now his mother-in-law is really upset about this, so he's on a roll, so he goes ahead and has his mother-in-law executed as well. Then shortly after this, Herod's sister comes to him and says that her own husband, she thinks, is being disloyal to Herod. So Herod has him executed. And so his Christmas list is getting smaller by the day, right? But this is the kind of guy that he was. And somehow, some way, he holds on to power. And several decades later, around 4 BC, when Jesus is born, Herod is now up to 10 wives and a whole school bus full of children. And now these children are growing up, and they are starting to cause him problems. I mean, this is what happens when you have 10 wives, right? I mean, we are in TLC channel territory here in terms of the dysfunctionality of this family. Well, the sons all begin to conspire against one another because there's only one spot for successor, and there's many eligible guys. And so these conspiracies lead Herod to believe that his only choice is to take two of his favorite sons that were actually, ironically, sons of the woman that he executed years before. Two of his favorite sons, and he had them strangled to death. He strangled his own sons in 7 BC to stay in power. Can you imagine that? Of course, that opens the door now for another one of his sons to have a clear line to the throne as successor. But he gets impatient because he doesn't want to wait around for dad to die. So he attempts to poison his father. But instead of that working out, Herod's brother actually drinks the poison instead, and he dies. And then Herod finds out about this, and of course, you could probably figure out what happens. He throws yet another one of his sons in prison, waits for permission from the Romans, gets it, and executes his son once again. And 5 days later, Herod dies. And it is in the midst of this madness that Jesus is born. This is the kind of chaos that was going on. But it wasn't all that uncommon. And so when the Magi come, and they come to Jerusalem and say, we've been following this star, and we think that the King of the Jews could actually be born, and we want to see him so we can worship him. You can understand now why Herod would be so troubled. Not only has he fought conspiracies and threats to his power all of his life, And this is yet another one, but this one's now coming from the Jews. It has its roots and really strikes at the heart of Herod's insecurity as not being the rightful ruler. And it's very important that we understand that, because in truth, none of us are the rightful rulers of our own lives. And yet, Herod has no intention of giving up or ceding his power and authority to some child. So he inquires about where the baby is born. And of course, as we read earlier, it says he's born in Bethlehem. So he tells the wise men, okay, can you guys go and find him and bring him back to me so that I want to worship him too? Yeah, right. Herod's never worshipped anybody in his whole life except himself. So the wise men hear this, and they go to Bethlehem, and they follow the star, and they find the child, and they worship him. But they're not bringing him back to Herod. No way. And why is that? Well, it says when they follow the star, they were exceedingly joyful when they saw the star. And when they found the child, they bowed down. They fell down and worshipped him. Why? Because maybe for once in their life, they saw that God was intervening in human history. Maybe for once in their life, they realized that there was hope for this broken and fallen and evil and sick world run by people like King Herod. And so they bring him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And each one of them symbolic, because the gold really stands for the purity of the Savior. And the frankincense would be the fragrance of his life, the influence he would have on others. And the myrrh would be a symbol of sacrifice, as it was used to embalm people. But make no mistake about it, these are not the stocking stuffers. These are the big gifts. They're very expensive. They have great value, and their gifts fit only for a king. And what we begin to see here is the fulfillment of prophecies. Prophecies like the one found in Isaiah chapter 60. Let's look at this together. Then you shall see and be radiant. Your heart shall thrill and exult, because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. The wealth of the nations shall come to you. And right here we begin to see the contrast between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of man. Because this baby king does not murder and conspire and use treachery to take what he wants, but rather the wealth of the world is brought to him because it is seen as belonging to him by those who are willing to give it. And perhaps what was making them so joyful was they had in their minds, perhaps they heard from one of the Pharisees or in their own studies of Old Testament scriptures, the verse that comes from Numbers chapter 24, verse 17, which says, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. It shall crush the forehead of Moab. And so, of course, the wise men, there's no way they're going to return to Herod. And when he hears about this, well, you can pretty much figure out what happened. Most of us know the story, but let's look at verse 16. It says, then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old and under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation. Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted, because they are no more. So Herod, it's not enough that you kill your own children to stay in power. You have to kill ours too. You know, they've done studies on people that get power. They do experiments, and when they give someone power, like in a room full of people, interesting things happen to that person. They say their level of empathy goes down. Their ability to feel others' pain goes down. They make rules for themselves that they for other people rather that they don't apply to themselves. Maybe that's why human beings were never meant to have that kind of power. Maybe what we really need is to be under the rule of the rightful king. And this is the kind of thing that goes on in the kingdom of man all the time. And you have to decide, which kingdom are you going to live in? Whose rules are you going to follow? because we live in a world increasingly now, here we are at the end of 2022, where maybe there was a time in our history where you could kind of live, you know, in American society and be a Christian at the same time, and really it wasn't that big of a deal. But now more and more there's a schism between the two kingdoms that is becoming more and more pronounced. And so Jesus, all his life, by the way, there is a parallel in Jesus' ministry between his kingdom that he was inviting people into and this Herodian dynasty. In fact, even at the end of Jesus' life, when he is standing before on trial, one of Herod's sons, who succeeded him after he's long since dead, puts Jesus on, in front of him and says, "Hey, why don't you do some of those miracles I keep hearing about? Why don't you, show me all the stuff you've been doing? Do your little dog and pony show." And Jesus stays silent. Why? Because he doesn't throw his pearls to swine. And so for each of us today on Christmas Eve 2022, the story of Christmas is the story of one kingdom invading another kingdom. It is the kingdom of God launching a subversive attack against the kingdom of man. And it was initiated and inaugurated at the birth of this baby King Jesus. And so to live in the kingdom, to actually make this have a difference in your life, we want to look at several things. Number one, that King Jesus, he is the source of my security. The ultimate source of my security. And I think it's important that we say this because, maybe it's time ironically, with fighter jets flying overhead, we talk about security. But, our leaders can only do so much. Maybe it's time. Maybe it's time we said to our politicians, "Hey, politicians, thank you for what you do. But it's actually it's we who owe you an apology because we've expected too much from you. We've demanded that you be the source of our security. So we've put you in positions where you promise more and more and more that you're going to take care of us. But you can't do that. You can promise to right all the wrongs. You can promise to give us a safe society. But you can't do anything about the anger and the rage that exists behind the four walls of our homes. Or the anger that exists inside the human heart. You can't do anything about that." And so, politicians, thank you. We hope that you would live a moral and upstanding life. And there's some things that you can do, but you can't give us what we need. Your kingdom is ineffective. You can promise us a fair amount of economic security. And maybe there's some policies and things you can do to help with that, but you can't do anything about the greed that exists in our heart and the desire to have just one more. And the feeling that's never enough. You can promise us the world so we'll vote for you, but you can't deal with that part. The love and the joy and the peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. The Bible says against those things, there's no law. But you can't legislate those things either. You can't produce those things in us. Only life in the kingdom can do that. Only the Spirit of God at work in our hearts can do that. And so in the kingdom of God, the King Jesus, the baby King, who ended up being our sacrifice, he is the only source of our security. The second thing, and it's very important to this, is he's also the authority over my actions. Dallas Willard said, a lot of people say they believe in Jesus, but that's not discipleship. Discipleship is believing Jesus. So that when he says, "Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you," I think if you're like me, you go, "That's good for some people, but you don't know my situation. I don't think you had me in mind when you said that." And then we wonder why we're still so angry. We wonder why we're still so confused and why our Christianity doesn't seem to make sense. Because I believe, why isn't my life getting better? Why am I not feeling the blessing? But we don't understand it. Life in the kingdom means that the blessing comes from the following, in the following. Not merely believing that Jesus exists or even saying, "Well, I think he's God," but then not listening to anything that he says. So when he says, "Do not store for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, but rather store for yourselves treasures in heaven," we say, "Yeah, but, I mean, that was back then." Or, "Yeah, but you don't understand the opportunity that I have to seize this thing right now, and that's where I'm going to find my happiness." And so the question I want to ask you is, You say you believe in Jesus. We say we believe in Jesus, but does he really have authority over my actions? So when he says, if anyone among you would be want to become great, you know what you got to do? You got to follow me and become the servant of all. Yeah, I'm not sure, but an indicator of whether or not you're experiencing life in the kingdom, that you have taken up residency in the kingdom, is whether or not the words of Jesus you're actually believing is true. Not just that he said them. See the difference? Oh, I believe he said them. Yeah, but do you believe they're true? And that leads me to my third thing. That just like the Magi, life in the kingdom means that we worship Jesus above all others. He is the object, the center, the focus of my worship. And just like the Magi couldn't help themselves but bow down to this baby king. Is he the focus of our worship? You know, you're going to worship something. The human soul was created to worship something. You're going to worship your car, your spouse, your boyfriend or girlfriend, your job. You're going to worship some celebrity or some kind of lifestyle that you're after that's going to consume you and leave you in awe. But the only right object for worship that will lift the human being and give the human being what he or she was made to experience is the worship of Jesus. Has he captivated your heart and your soul? Is he the one that you strive to be like in all that you do? You see, this Christmas Eve, I know that there's so much folklore and it's a beautiful holiday in so many ways, but make no mistake, the story of Christmas is the story of the clash of two kingdoms. One kingdom invading another. One kingdom beginning its conquest of another. That what was started at the fall begins to be reversed by the arrival of Jesus. And there's forgiveness, and there's restoration, and there is hope, and there is joy. And salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name that you can be right with God under heaven except the name of Jesus. I don't keep up too much with the royal family in England. Just not a huge interest of mine. But I had heard that the new king of England requested a poem be read at the royal carol service. This poem was written by a guy named Malcolm Gweet. I think that's how you say his name. And I want to close with this. We think of him as safe beneath the steeple, or cozy in a crib beside the font. But he is with a million displaced people on the long road of weariness and want. For even as we sing our final carol, his family is up and on that road, fleeing the wrath of someone else's quarrel, glancing behind and shouldering their load. Whilst Herod rages still from his dark tower, Christ clings to Mary, fingers tightly curled. The lambs are slaughtered by the men of power, and death squads spread their curse across the world. But every Herod dies and comes alone to stand before the Lamb upon the throne. God, we thank you for Jesus, and we thank you for this story of the kingdom, your kingdom breaking through into history, into our world. God, if there's anyone here today who needs to say, I need to enter this kingdom, right where they are, they would just say, Christmas Eve 2022 is the time. I'm not going to go down with this ship. I'm not going to go down in the kingdom of man that is rapidly falling apart. But I need to be in the kingdom of God. God, I confess I've been my own version of Herod. I've done what I can to save my own skin. But today I need to do what the Magi did and bow down and worship the true King, the true Savior. Thank you for not only your arrival on the planet, but your gift of grace that you achieved on the cross by taking my sin upon your shoulders. God, thank you for your love for us. And God, may we live as citizens of your kingdom. May we obey your word. May we live as though you really are the King. You really are the one who is worthy to be praised. And as we do that, we make your kingdom known. We make it real. We make it as though it's actually here. on earth in everything that we do and say. Thank you for this opportunity to worship and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Merry Christmas, Clovis EV Free.